Well, we've been going through Acts, and today I want to push you a little bit. I want to challenge everybody. Today we're going to get a little Pentecostal. We're going to get Pentecostal. And so throw that title up there. Getting Pentecostal is the title of today's message. Shane, I know he's excited about this. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. So if y'all remember when we're talking about Acts, and I was hyping it up, 28 weeks, 28 chapters. I think this is message number 4. And we're just crawling into chapter 2. So I grew up spiritually in a church called Calvary Chapel, Virginia Beach. And what I mean by growing up is I grew up in a Christian home. I cut my teeth on ministry in high school and in my early 20s. But when I was 23, 20 years ago, I ended up at Calvary Chapel, Virginia Beach, in Virginia Beach, Virginia. How many times can we say Virginia? And my pastor, Pastor Thomas Powell, he taught me the importance of walking with the Lord through the Word. And that rushing the Word, rushing our devotions. I mean, if you have like a Bible reading plan and there's a temptation to, how many chapters can I knock out today, right? There's a value, there's an importance in walking through. And when we're walking, when you're on a journey, you stop for a while. You sit for a while. You rest for a while. And so I don't want to belabor passages that may not require that. But when we're at a place in the book of Acts where it seems like we need to digest it a little bit, we need to take it in and let it settle and put some roots in our heart, I want to be faithful to that. And so there will be times where we might cover a whole chapter. But when it seems like there is something really for us to take home, really for something for us to let it just resonate a little bit in our hearts and our minds and provoke us to a response, then I want to do that. I want to stop there, because here's the last thing I want to do. I want to give information and everybody leaves smarter, but we're not doing anything about it. I don't want to do that. That's the last thing I want to do. I want to take the Word of God, which is life, which is bread, which is water, which is oxygen. So many other things. We want to take the Word of God that is life, and we want to let it live in us. And I don't know how to do that other than to pause and say, God, help us to let your Word resonate, to let your Word percolate, to borrow a coffee term, to let your Word do its thing. So we're going to let the Word do its thing today as we talk about getting Pentecostal. Now, how many of you have Pentecostal or charismatic in your background? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you know what it is, but they're over there? Okay, that's fine. Somebody once said about Pentecostals versus non-Pentecostals that they think they're the only ones going to heaven, but the reality is they just have their own room. And I always thought it was a funny joke until I kind of got on a better understanding of what it means to be Pentecostal, which has been used synonymously with charismatic. We'll talk a little bit about those two and why it's important for us to have a good biblical understanding of what it means to be Pentecostal. Here's my subtitle. Every Christian should be a Pentecostal Christian. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Okay. Now, getting an amen is not what makes one Pentecostal or not. But we're going to talk about it. We're going to understand it. We're going to seek to understand it. And I'm not going to I don't want you to get too weirded out. We won't even be flopping or barking or any of that kind of stuff. But what we do want to know is, what does it mean to approach this place, the birth of the movement of God through the church? What does it mean to have this as our legacy? What does it mean to have this in our DNA? What does it mean as a follower of Christ to be connected to Acts chapter 2, to be connected to the early church, to be connected to where it all began after Christ's ascension? It's important for us to have this in perspective. So, once you say this after me, every Christian should be a Pentecostal Christian. Every Christian should be a Pentecostal Christian. And we'll talk about what that means. Now, before we move forward, I gave you a homework assignment last week. And so I'm going to ask the question, define for yourself What is the kingdom of God? That was the first question. So just hit next. Who's got an answer to that? If you did your homework, what is the kingdom of God? Okay, did everybody hear that? Part of the family? Okay, good. One more. You're part of the chosen. Yes. And you do stand out. If you're part of the kingdom of God, you will stand out. And it is an eternal kingdom. It's an eternal family. It's an eternal identity. And it causes us to stand out. You are going to be weird to the world. Peter would write that we are a peculiar nation. Okay? So if people say that you're peculiar as a follower of Christ, you're weird, you're strange, you should say thank you. Yeah, thank you very much. Yes, I am peculiar. That's right. Our citizenship is in heaven. We serve a king. We're all here just on a green card to earth. Our real citizenship is in heaven. That's good. That's a good way to put it. Okay, so the second question is, I'm just going to hit next. What does it mean to have a kingdom mindset? Have you ever heard the phrase, you're so earthly minded, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good? Yeah, that's a good accusation too. What it means, the kingdom of God, 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, the kingdom of God does not consist of talk, but of power. Romans 14:17 says, the kingdom is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And what does it mean to have a kingdom mindset? Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things, the things that we worry about, our food, our clothing, our shelter, the stock market, whatever else, real estate, whatever you're worried about, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first, and the things that we worry about will be added to us. Everything will add up when we have that kingdom mindset. Acts chapter 2, let's look at verse 1 through 4. And before we read it together, I'd like to pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And I just ask, Lord, in this conversation through your word, that we would understand what it means to have our mind set on heaven, to have our mind set on the kingdom of heaven, and to be open, Lord, by faith, to receive all the resources that you give us, that you want to give us as citizens of your kingdom, as children in your family, as members of the body of Christ. Lord, there is often a longing in our hearts for something more simple, less complicated, less systematic. Lord, we're looking for something real. We're looking for something organic and authentic. Lord, I pray we would experience that through your Holy Spirit's working in the Word, that we would not resist, Lord, what your Spirit is doing. Even if we don't quite understand it, Lord, we would open our minds and our hearts to accept by faith your unique work. Lord, may the work of the Holy Spirit that we see today become real and alive to each one of us here as we move forward in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read together Luke 2, this is Luke 2, 2 Luke chapter 2. Okay, starting verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notice a few things I underlined. All together in verse 1. We talked about that last week. Suddenly, verse 2, came from heaven. We're going to talk about the source of this work of God. A sound, a mighty rushing wind. I also underlined rested on each one. Filled. They were all filled. And the Spirit, as the Spirit gave them utterance. In verse 1, we see that we should all be Pentecostal Christians. which means this very simply, that we are marked by being filled with the Spirit of God and His power. We are marked by being filled with the Holy Spirit and His power. I just want to leave that up there for a minute. Is your life, to an outsider, marked by being filled with the Holy Spirit and His power? Now, surprisingly, to many, the answer is yes. It's just that those observing don't know what it is, and maybe you haven't articulated. You don't necessarily have the words to describe it. But it is interesting when people are around us long enough that they just know there's something different. They know that you are a different person. And matter of fact, you're probably different than you were last week in a positive way, in a positive direction. And they're looking at you and they're saying, what is happening in that person? What makes that person steady under pressure? What keeps that person from retaliating when their coworker is picking at them? What keeps them content with what they have, not kind of always pursuing the newest and the latest and the greatest stuff? What is it? All of those things are marks. They're identification markers that the Holy Spirit is in our life and that His power is working in our life. Now, contextually here in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, Pentecost means 50th day. This is the 50th day after the Passover. So Passover takes place, 7 weeks goes by, 7 sevens goes by. That's 49 days. On the 50th day, they mark what is called Pentecost, which just simply means 50th day. This is the second of the 3 greatest Jewish feasts celebrated at Jerusalem yearly. Again, the 7th week after the Passover, where they would show gratitude. This is the purpose of the Pentecost, to show gratitude to God and celebrate the first fruits of the wheat harvest. Now, we got to back up a little bit to the Passover. At the Passover, you would reap a sheaf or a bundle of barley in that harvest, and you would present it to the Lord as an offering. This harvest was the wheat harvest, and the first fruits of the wheat harvest were presented to God, and they would also call Pentecost Day of First Fruits. The first fruits of the wheat harvest gets its origin in Leviticus chapter 23, 15 through 22. And it gives the Jews the original instructions for Pentecost. And at Pentecost, they were to take 2 loaves of leavened bread and wave those before the Lord by the priest as a celebration. So they would take 2 loaves and they would just do this during their ceremony. What's interesting is that Jewish tradition taught Pentecost as marking the day the law was given to Israel. So in the Old Testament, on the day of Pentecost, Israel receives the law of Moses. In the New Testament, the day of Pentecost, the church is receiving the Spirit of grace. It's really interesting to see the connections. And you can do a good Bible study on more of the symbolism and the pictures from the Old Testament observances to the New Testament. But here's what was different about this particular observation. At the Passover, when they had bread, what were they supposed to do with that bread? You remember? They're supposed to make it without an ingredient. What was that ingredient? Leaven, yeast, right. Because leaven and yeast represented sin. So they would remove that. And they would have this unleavened bread, which when we celebrate communion, we have that hard bread that's unleavened. It was just to be a reminder, no sin allowed in what you take in. At the Feast of the Harvest, all the first fruits come in. It's dedicated to the Lord. The yeast is good now. There's no sin in the representation. Now you get a full loaf of bread. Now, how many of you guys like going to Texas Roadhouse or Longhorn Steakhouse and getting the bread? Come on, people. Bread. Can I get an amen for bread? Amen. What's a hot dog without bread? It's a hamburger, cheeseburger, actually bacon cheeseburger without bread. You guys are all going to be really hungry when we leave today. See, the idea is now everything's good. Through the Passover, sin was dealt with. And now when the harvest comes in, it's everything and it's all good. There are some like Charles Spurgeon and others who studied the Bible who looked at the pictures of these loaves, and it was basically two wheat loaves representing Israel and the Gentiles presented before the Lord as a holy offering, pure in every way, that everybody is now a part of the harvest. No one is excluded. The Passover was for the Jews, but because of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, now we all come into the harvest. We're all a loaf of bread. Look at your neighbor and say, you're a loaf of bread. Figuratively. So we should be Pentecostal Christians. We should be loaves of bread marked by the sweet aroma that bread is, right? And we should have some honey butter with it, right? Or just some really rich butter. All right, now I'm making myself hungry. Is your life marked by being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit? And the short answer is yes, if you believe in Jesus. And the longer answer is this is something we can be asking for on a regular basis. We can be asking for this every day. We don't have to wait for a Pentecost. We don't have to wait for a special church service. Every day, we can be coming to God and saying, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit that I might walk, as Romans 14 says, in righteousness, peace, and joy. If the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, then give me the Holy Spirit because I want to live right. I want to have peace with God and with people. And I want to just be a joyful person. Even when things aren't going well, Lord, help me to be joyful. And so we should be Pentecostal. We should be 50th day Christians. We should be marked by the change that took place when Jesus sent the Holy Spirit and it descended upon all of the believers. And that's the next part here in verse 2. God's promise gets fulfilled God's way. God makes promises and he has a way to do it. Why did he tell them to wait? Because he didn't want his followers to make something up. He didn't want his followers to jump the gun. He didn't want them to rush something that he had the perfect timing for. And so when it says suddenly in verse 2, suddenly, it'd be very jarring depending on what the situation is, right? Suddenly, and that's exactly what they were. They were in this place of waiting, this place of anticipation. And maybe to them, God's work seemed a little delayed. Like, what are we waiting for? We've been waiting. Jesus has ascended. We've been here just like he told us to. What are we waiting for? And right here on Pentecost, right on time, God shows up. And that's the first way that God fulfills his promises, his way, is that he's always on time. How many of you have felt like God was late? It's okay to admit it, okay? God was late. You feel like it, okay? You trust God's sovereignty, his perfect time and all that, but you just knew, like, I really could have used that last week. Like, I am now dealing with past due, right? God, I really could have used that. Well, what is he teaching us in the process of waiting? What is he working in our hearts? Because he's always on time. This is the hardest part for people when they're going through a difficult season of life, especially if it's a season of life that might be the result of bad choices on their own part. Is that there's a process of getting better. There's a process of growing, of maturing, of understanding where I am and where I need to be and how God's going to get me from here to there. And in this case, they're all anticipating. This is all good. They're praying. They're meeting together in prayer. And they're asking God to come as he has promised. And suddenly, he comes right on time. And the word is there because it felt sudden. It was jarring. It was interrupting to them. And so suddenly, this work that may have seemed delayed shows up. And so we see that God is always on time. We also see the way that God does things, it's from heaven. Luke makes a point to say that the sound, that what was happening here was from heaven. Because again, when it comes to what maybe you've experienced or observed in Pentecostal and charismatic circles, there can be an emotional manufacturing of an experience. And I know this firsthand because I grew up in a charismatic church. Our church was funny. We called ourselves a conservative charismatic church. And what that meant, listen to this. This is interesting nuance. What that meant is we did everything decently and in order, as 1 Corinthians said. And so on a Sunday morning, someone would come up front, like Paul and Ramona are sitting right here, right next to the pastor, and they would say, I have a word from the Lord. I have a prophecy. I have a gift of tongues. I have an interpretation. And they would sit lined up. And at different times, they would get up behind the mic and they would say what they believe to be those things. And there were some pretty powerful moments and there were some pretty wacky moments. I remember one Sunday, I don't remember exactly what was said, but I remember one Sunday, a guy got up and boy, he lit everyone in the room up. If you weren't offended, he would just keep going until you were. And it was disruptive. I remember that. I was probably about 14 years old at that time. We were in Hawaii. The following Sunday, our pastor gets up and says, this gentleman has something to say to everybody. And he got up and he said, I was presumptuous. I spoke on behalf of the Lord, but God was not speaking. That was me. And that was powerful to me to observe that as a human being, we operate in this realm of faith, trusting that God is doing something, but we're not perfect. We're not going to get it right every time. And so it's important to know that God is the source of a true work and a move of the Holy Spirit. And we have to be trusting that if He wants to do something and we're open to it, He will do it His way. And the best filter that you and I could ever have, because that's another thing we're going to see going through Acts, constantly referencing the Old Testament in particular. The scriptures are constantly referenced to give us context, to give us understanding, to give us clarity. Because I tell you what, without referencing what's going on in the Old Testament and how it connects with this fresh move of God in the church and how we can experience that today, if there was no connection with the Old Testament, I think Christianity would be a lot weirder than it already is. And I grew up in it. It's weird. Christianity can be weird. And I'm talking about churchianity. I'm talking about what we make it as people. But God Himself is not weird. The work of the Holy Spirit is not weird. It might make us uncomfortable. It might unsettle us a little bit. It may come in suddenly and interrupt us. But God's work done God's way is straight from heaven. It's a gift from heaven. Remember as the people of Israel were wandering through the desert, making their way to the promised land, and they were hungry, and God said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. Tomorrow morning, you're going to go out, and there's going to be this white stuff on the ground. And you're going to collect that white stuff, and it's going to be food. And they called it manna. You know what manna means? What? What? Literally, the food was called what? And that's the same way that God will work in our lives. He'll give us stuff. He'll provide stuff for us. And the only response we have is, what? Manna? Remember the old Keith Green song where he's talking about, so you want to go back to Egypt? And he's joking about all the food that they're eating, like manna bread, right? Manana pie. Yeah. I can hear it. Okay, anyway. So I grew up on that stuff. I grew up on the Jesus music. But here, the work of God, you're never going to mistake the source when lives are transformed. And that's the thing here. Lives are going to be transformed. If you're a follower of Christ, you believe in Him, your life is a transformation in progress. And you can't mistake that. If you know who you were last week, last month, last year, 10 years ago, before Christ, and you look at who you are now, what a miracle. That is the work of God. That is straight from heaven. We cannot make that up on our own. God's work is always from heaven. When He does things His way, we know that it's from heaven. Now, I love this part. It's unmistakable. It says that there was a sound. It says, suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It was unmistakable. Everyone in this room, 120 people, okay? Just for context, there's 108 chairs in this room right now. So fill every chair and have 12 people standing. And you've got the room at Pentecost. Everyone heard a sound. God did something incredible and it was audible. They heard the sound. It was unmistakable. I want to read to you Isaiah 30, 18 through 21. You can write this down in your notes or in your Bible journal. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18 to 21. Isaiah 30, 18 to 21 says, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. For a people shall dwell in Zion, in Jerusalem, and you will weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as he hears it, he answers you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore. That's exactly what happens at this time as Jesus reveals himself. And your eyes shall see your teacher. And they saw Jesus, the teacher. And verse 21, Isaiah 30. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Hello, Mandalorians. This is the way. Walk in it when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Okay, just be quiet. What do you hear? Kids. I want you to ask God to speak to you with that kind of clarity. I want to encourage and challenge every single one of you. The promise of Isaiah 30, 18 through 21 to God's people, which includes us now, is that if we make a sound and cry out to him, he will hear it and he will answer. And he will answer in a way that is audible for each one of us to hear. Then ask for it. Want to be a Pentecostal Christian? You want to be a charismatic? Ask. Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. Knock. Ask. Ask, seek, and knock. That's what he said. Ask, seek, and knock. I totally went blank. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will knock and the door will be open to you. And he was talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. James writes, the half-brother of Jesus, he says, you have not because you ask not. And then he says, you ask, but you don't have because you ask for selfish reasons. And the reason that God showed up here in Acts chapter 2 the way that he did is because through the process of waiting, through the process of prayer, the people were now in a place where they were seeking what God wanted. Not what they wanted. They had asked the question early in chapter 1, are you going to overthrow the Romans? Is the kingdom of God coming? Are we all going to get to be in your court? Am I going to get to be an ambassador to Hawaii on behalf of the kingdom? Right? They were asking kind of in a selfish sort of a way. But now they were ready. God had changed their hearts and lined their minds to want what God was wanting to give. And so your ears, this is the promise of God to you. Your ears, from Isaiah chapter 30, shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right and when you turn to the left. If you've ever heard that little voice that says, don't do it. If you ever heard that voice that says, go talk to that person. I'm telling you, it's the Holy Spirit. God is talking to you. So don't ignore it and ask for it. Say, God, I just want to do what you want. I want to go where you want me to go. I want to meet who you want me to meet. I want to be available to do whatever brings you glory in my life. Lord, talk to me, and he will talk to you. And it will line up with his word. And so they hear this, and they hear it as a mighty rushing wind. And that's the fourth thing. God's promise being fulfilled. God's way, it's going to be on time. It's going to be from heaven. It's going to be unmistakable, and it's going to be mighty. And boy, was this mighty. You know, it's interesting to see the Spirit of God moving this way in this room with these people. In Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit of God hovers over the waters of a newly created earth. In Genesis chapter 2, the Spirit of God is breathing life into a newly created man. In Ezekiel 37, the Spirit of God moves and fills a valley of dry bones with life. And here with the church, he is breathing. His wind is rushing and it's filling the entire house. And these men and these women will never, ever, ever be the same again. Almost every single last one of them that there's any sort of recorded history after this event, they willingly laid down their lives in martyrdom to be a follower of Christ. They willingly went to the cross or submitted to the sword or died in prison because the move, the mighty move of the Spirit of God was so powerful they were changed and could never go back. They can never go back to the old way of life. They couldn't even go back to the old way of believing in God because they knew this was a change. This was a demarcation point. This was the point of no return. I'm going to move forward. We're going to move forward together as a new group, as a new organization, as a new church, as a new body in the power of God's Spirit working in each and every one of us individually and together. And that's what verse 3 and 4 tells us. The promise to be fully fulfilled is for each one and everyone. It's for each one and everyone, meaning it is an individual gift that you and I can seek and can knock and can ask for. But it is also something for all of us, the power of God coming upon all of us as a group. There's powerful things that we can do. I don't even think we can imagine. You and I don't even know what we could do, empowered together by the Holy Spirit. We've experienced it in different ways, but I think there's more that God is asking for us. See, the disciples were filled in fulfillment of a promise. They were filled as they received in faith. They were filled in God's timing. They were filled as they were together in unity, and they were filled in unusual ways. And that brings me to the last verse, verse 4, and to wrapping it up. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So what about tongues? It's a good question. How many of you are familiar with tongues? Okay, that's cool. How many of you are a little uncomfortable by the idea of tongues, even if you're familiar? It's okay. I'm raising my hand because I am. We're going to talk a lot about tongues through Acts. It happens a lot. We're also going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14. By the way, this is your homework right here. Write this down. This will set you up for next Sunday. You're going to research Acts, which is kind of a broad study. So I'm going to encourage you to grab an online resource like the Blue Letter Bible, Bible Gateway. There's a couple of Bible search tools. You just type in tongues. Narrow it down to Acts and see. Just look. Just observe. Just look it up and observe. And then in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, we actually get a teaching from the Apostle Paul, what it is, what it looks like, what it should be, and what it shouldn't be in the community of faith. I don't know who comes from a Baptist background. I got saved at a base chapel in Keflavik, Iceland, and our chaplain was a Baptist. And that was the last time I experienced the Baptist brand of Christianity until about 7 years ago when I met a bunch of Baptists and they said, so you want to plant a church? How can we help you? Part of who River is today and how we got here is because the Southern Baptists have a group called North American Mission Board. And the North American Mission Board has a group called SEND. And what they do is they equip and they send people to plant churches. And by God's grace, I'm not Baptist at all, but somehow ended up in that. But what I found is that my preconceived idea about Baptists and the gift of tongues was way off. Because just like every Christian, you're going to learn and discover and own your own faith and what that looks like. Every church is the same way. What I'm not setting you up for is next Sunday, everybody speaking in tongues, right? Should have bought a Honda, but I bought a Mazda. You ever heard that one before? Okay. But I want you to remember that, because there's the funny and there's what is real. And I don't know what that looks like for each one of you individually. I frankly don't even know what that looks like as a church moving forward. But what I do know is when I look at the book of Acts, I see a unique phenomenon here in Acts chapter 2, where everybody, as the Holy Spirit came in visible and audible, and they looked and they saw fire and like split and like all these tongues sitting on top of everybody's head, flaming tongues. That sounds like a cool rock band too, the Flaming Tongues. I think there was another one, right? The Flaming Lips. But anyway, there is a reason to believe that this particular encounter was specific to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Because as we'll learn next week, the expression of it is everybody outside of the house heard it, and everybody outside heard the mighty works of God in their own language. These 120 had no clue what they were doing. They had no clue what was happening. There was nothing made up, manufactured, or forced about this. The Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, just moved in a mighty way, and he did what he wanted his way. And they all just started speaking. That would be kind of freaky, honestly. Like, what if you're just here and all of a sudden, those of you who aren't talkers, you just started talking. And not only did you start talking, but you just started like blurting what you blurted. And the people around you are like, oh, I understand that. You're praising God. You're singing how great is our God in my language. You see, what had happened through Passover to Pentecost is true believers from all over the known world came to Jerusalem to observe these special feasts. And while everybody was there, while the nations were there, God moved through his people in a powerful way, so that way representatives from almost every nation in the world would go back to their homes, first century, and immediately be missionaries. Immediately be witnesses. You're not going to believe this. I was walking down A Street and 3rd, and I heard this noise, and I heard God proclaiming God's works being proclaimed, and it was a bunch of Galileans, which somebody would say, what's a Galilean? They're like backwoods Jews. They're like North Country people. They knew my language, and not only did they know my language, but they had the dialect, they had the accents. It was incredible. God was moving. God was working. And that's why you can see that there was something unique, something special about this gift of tongues to the church. But as we continue to move through Acts, the Holy Spirit continues to operate with this unique gift of tongues. And I challenge you, I'm not gonna try to force an application on us. And I'm not trying to force an interpretation on us. I'm gonna encourage you and challenge you. Read through Acts. And look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14. And then ultimately see in Revelation that out of every tongue, out of every tribe, out of every nation, out of every people, God is building one kingdom, one people, one family who will sing and declare and proclaim the praises of God for eternity. That's the kingdom of God. And we're getting to see the birth here. And 2,000 plus years later, we're all in this together just like they were. This is our legacy. This is what we get to inherit. This is what somehow, by trust in God, by faith in God, we get to move forward and we get to have an understanding. You're going to observe two things. One, tongues through prayer, and tongues in praise. You'll see that in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Let me end with this verse, 1 Corinthians 14:9. Earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul says, does everybody speak in tongues? Kind of like in the question is the answer. Does everybody prophesy? No, not everybody does. You know why? Because in the same way here in Acts chapter 2, that they spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, so Paul would clarify in 1 Corinthians 12 that any gift of the Holy Spirit is as the Holy Spirit wants, as the Holy Spirit wills. And, I'm not going to throw a but, and he responds when you ask. Do you want to encounter the gift of tongues for yourself? Ask for it. Do you want to encounter the gift of prophecy, of discernment, of a word of wisdom, of a word of knowledge, of the faith to pray for someone to be healed or to be delivered from an addiction or a bondage? You want to experience that? I can't do that for you, but He can. And so we ask, and we seek, and we knock. And the promise is when we ask, when we seek, when He knocks, He will give the Holy Spirit. And what I've learned in my experience, kind of from that far, like really free and loose charismatic Pentecostal to a little bit more of a conservative, reserved, you know, Baptist light, you know, dialing a little bit into all that, is that God does what He wants. And He does it the way that He wants. And He does it with who He wants. Because He has chosen to use every single one of us to reach other people, which is why the Holy Spirit is available for each one and for everyone. And so whenever you see something you don't understand and somebody else is like super cool and confident about it, don't forbid it. Don't be too critical until you understand it. Now, there are going to be times when we see abuses, misuses, misrepresentations, saying that something is of God when it's not. But being that super hyper critical, skeptical, a little jaded, sometimes in Christianity, the longer you're a Christian, the more, you know, jaded kind of becomes a color in your life, right? Even with that, be open to what God might do. And I don't have to understand it. I don't have to be comfortable with it to recognize that God does what He wants. He does it His way. And it's all for His glory. Take a couple of minutes to pray. I want to challenge all of you to really ask God for what it is you know only He can give. Whether it's a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit to give you power to be His witness, if it's the unique ability to speak in tongues in your prayer life, in your worship life, if it's to have a sense of a prophetic gift, a gift of discernment about something, to have knowledge, or just to say, if this is your thing, God, if this is your way, then I want your way. And I don't have to understand it. I don't have to be comfortable with it, but I'm ready for it. So let's take a little bit of time to pray in that way, to pray with a ready heart for whatever God would want to give to each one of us. Father, I come to You together with my brothers and sisters, and I thank You for this representation, this demonstration, Lord, of Your Holy Spirit's power on the first church, on the first believers, Lord, who had assembled at Your command to wait for the promise that You said would come. And Lord, here at Pentecost, on just another feast for so many of these people, You broke through the monotony, You broke through the tradition, and You did something new. And You did something fresh, and You woke them up. Lord, and You transformed them, and they were never the same from that day forward. And Lord, that's the kind of a work of Your Spirit that we want in every single one of our lives. We thank You for forgiveness of sin and new life through Jesus. And we ask You, Lord, for power to be Your witness, for power to give You glory through our words and through our actions. We ask, Lord, for the ability to discern between what is true and genuine from Your Spirit and that which is false, made up, or even wicked. Lord, give us eyes to see that which we can only see by faith. Give us ears to hear Your voice. Lord, I pray for every man and every woman in this room right now who is struggling because they just can't hear You. Lord, I ask that they would ask and You would speak. Lord, Isaiah chapter 30 says, as soon as He hears it, as soon as You hear our voice, Lord, You answer us. So, Lord, may You increase our faith and may You give us those ears to hear Your voice saying, this is the way. Lord, may we walk in Your way, which looks like Jesus. May we speak Your words, which sounds like Jesus. And Lord, may we do Your work, which looks like what Jesus did.
Father, where your word says the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, Lord, may those things be overflowing in each one of our lives. Help us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and all the things that we worry about, Lord, will be added to us. And Lord, we trust your Holy Spirit to come upon each one of us in power. And Lord, to give us lives that will never, ever go back to the way things used to be. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.